I wonder if you're in need of encouragement today, personally. Maybe there's just some things going on in your life, your marriage, with your children, at work, health. You've found yourself in recent days just dragging a little bit in what Kathleen and I often call the funk, just in the funk, just down, dragging, depressed, discouraged. Are you today, like Paul began chapter 7, in need of encouragement? Do you know someone in need of encouragement? Well, the truth of the matter is, if you have any relationships at all, especially those of you who know people in our church who get involved in people's lives, it's not going to take you very long to find someone in need of encouragement. And when you find someone in need of encouragement, it's important that we yield ourselves to God's using to encourage one another in those needs. And in our text of chapter 7, Apostle Paul is expressing a deep need for encouragement. He's a pastor. He's a missionary pastor. He's involved in planting churches. He's trying to correct the church that he started here in Corinth out of their waywardness, their sin-infiltrated lives. And contrary to what some might think and even joke from time to time, the ministry is extremely taxing. As a matter of fact, I take it quite personal when someone jokingly says, well, it must be nice to only work one day a week. As if I spend the rest of the six days golfing and fishing. I wish that's how it was, but it's certainly not. As a matter of fact, the ministry can be quite taxing, as we see here in this personal letter that Paul writes all throughout the letter. Studying the Bible for proper interpretation and teaching, you realize I spend 35, 40 hours alone every week just trying to understand what I'm going to preach to you on Sunday. It can be taxing. Sometimes I'll come home personally from a full day of just studying and reading, and I'm just always out of it on those days, and my wife is asking me questions, and then she'll speak up when I'm not very coherent and say, oh yeah, it was a study day. She knows study days, my brain is typically fried. It's taxing to try to figure out exactly what God wants us to know, to spend time in intimate prayer, interceding for others, and even beyond that, understanding God's will for the church. Paul, like me, like others, they spend time counseling believers, guarding against attacks on God's work, confronting sin, administrating the operation of the church, planting churches, being involved in missions, training and developing godly leaders, helping the weak, reaching the lost, discipling the new saved. I mean, the ministry can be extremely taxing on the mind, the body, the heart of a pastor. And that's why, right in the middle of this letter, he just kind of opens up, gets transparent and honest, and says, look, I need some encouragement. And think about all that he's been through. If you can remember way back when we started the book in chapter 1, he gets very honest about the trouble in his life, particularly from some disgruntled members within the church. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 verse 8, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life. He said, I don't want you to be unknowledgeable about the fact that I'm coming to you, writing this letter, at a point in my life in ministry where I don't even care to live another day. I'm so distressed, so discouraged. We'll see this in a few weeks in chapter 11 and verse 23. He gets very detailed about what he's going through. He says in chapter 11, verse 23, these verses are in your notes, or you can flip over there. It says, in labors more abundant. He's talking about what he's experienced in labors more abundance, in stripes above measure. In other words, I've been beaten with stripes so many times I can't even remember the count. In prison more frequent. In death often. I've been left to die. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes except one. In other words, 5 times from the Jews, 5 different times I received 39 stripes. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, my own people, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. You thought you had a bad week. And then he says, besides all of this, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, that just happened to me from the unbelievers. And then you add on top of that all that I have to go through taking care of the church of God. Paul's just being transparent. He's just being honest. He says, listen, I'm going through a troubled time. And that brings me to the first point. The first point is this. People need encouragement. People need encouragement. Now the context of these verses specifically deal with the relationship of Paul and the Corinthian church and the encouragement that he needed from them as their pastor. One of the most painful aspects of ministry is broken relationships that may exist between the sheep and the shepherds, the church and the pastors. And Paul is feeling this pain with Corinth, and he needed encouragement from them. But beyond that relationship in the context of chapter 7, dealing with the pastor and his people, we don't need to let that weaken the greater principle, and that is, pastor or not, all people need encouragement. All people need encouragement. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Your family needs encouragement. The person sitting next to you needs encouragement. Your neighbor needs encouragement. Go beyond the fact that this is a pastor asking his people to encouragement. The truth of the matter is, everybody needs encouragement. There's some wives here that need encouragement. There's some husbands that need encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. People need encouragement. And that's how he begins this whole section in verse number 2. He begins it with 2 words that offer this plea, and that is, receive us, Paul is asking. He's writing the church in Corinth, and he's saying, receive us. Receive us. In other words, encourage us. We need encouragement. Receive us. That Greek word that is used to give us that phrase, receive us, it could almost give out this idea of making room for us. You've made room for everything else. Make room for us. Maybe particularly Paul was identifying the need in their heart to make room for himself and the pastors who were leading the church. Make room for us in your heart. Receive us. Encourage us. And that's what encouragement is. Encouragement is just making room in our lives for other people. It's making room in our hearts for those who are down and out, discouraged, depressed. How good are you this morning at making room in your heart for other people? I got to be honest with you, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? We get so wrapped up in our world and our families, and you need to get wrapped up in your family and wrapped up in the responsibilities and roles that God has given you. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in our little world that we fail to look beyond to the need of others, and we've made room for everything else, but people. And there are folks that you worship with, people who are here, people right now, people in the next service, people who will gather with us tonight who need you to just make a little room for them. Just make a little room for them. Receive them. Acknowledge them. Encourage them. Someone you know today needs encouragement. And isn't it helpful when others make room for us in their hearts? We need to reciprocate that from time to time. Open our heart. Open our home. Open our life. Open dinner. Open coffee. Just open ourselves up to people who need encouragement. That's all Paul was asking. Don't isolate me, please. I need this relationship. Don't put me to the side. I need you and you need me. Make room for me, please. Receive me. Can I just have a little bit of time with you? I need you. And people need encouragement. There's someone that needs you. If you don't think about it very too long, you can determine someone who needs encouragement in your life. How many of you like to go cruising? You like to go cruising. Let me see your hand. Not cruising down the road. I'm talking about cruising on the water, preferably in a ship that has power and not in the middle of hurricanes, right? And think about that cruise ship for just a moment. Some of the best vacations my wife and I have ever had have been sailing with Royal Caribbean, having no idea where we're at, just chilling, eating, and chilling. It's great. You know, in life, some people on the cruise of life, they like to put their deck chairs facing outward so they can see where they're going. Some people like me like to turn their deck chairs inward so they can see what's taking place on board. And then bless their hearts, there's some people who can't even get their deck chairs open. And that's how it is in life. Some of you are looking ahead, you're looking forward, you got it all figured out, you're looking inward, you're keeping your eye on everybody else, and then there's this family over here, and there's this marriage over here, and there's this teenager in our church here, and this single mom over here, and they're just struggling to even get the chair open to enjoy life. They're just struggling. And you're seeing people like that, and I see people like that. And what Paul is saying here is when we see people struggling to get the deck chairs of life open, pitch in and help, make room for them, receive them, encourage them in your life. He said it to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. The word feeble-minded means the discouraged. He's simply saying, encourage the discouraged. With all that he's facing, remember the theme of this entire book is truths for troubled times. Truths for troubled times. Paul is getting us a glimpse into the most personal aspect of his life. He's down. He's depressed. He's pressed beyond measure. He's despairing even life. I'm talking about the greatest Christian who has ever lived is despairing even the fact that he's living another day. He needs encouragement. And it's a reminder to all of us that people need encouragement. Who do you know today that needs encouragement? Now, here's the second thing that we learn from this. Not only do people need encouragement, but number two, we are God's instruments for encouragement. All right? People need encouragement. Well, how are they going to get it? That's great. I'm glad people get it. I hope you'll do that for them, Pastor. There's not just one person who's to give the encouragement. If you are alive and breathing and a born-again child of God, you are an instrument that God wants to use to encourage people. We are the instruments for encouragement. We are the means by which God has ordained for others to be encouraged. It's through people. People encourage people. People encourage people. Well, you say, Pastor, flowers encourage me. But there's somebody who's given you flowers, all right? And so people encourage people. Money encourages me. It may, but it's people who are going to give you money, all right? It's people, regardless of what they use, regardless of the means by which they bring you encouragement. It is people that give encouragement. People give encouragement. This building's not going to encourage you. It's what happens inside this building that's going to encourage you. And the parking lot, the property's not going to encourage you. It's what goes on. That's what's going on. Listen, programs don't encourage. People encourage. And that's what Paul is saying here. People need encouragement. And it's you, Paul says, and it's me that are the instruments that God wants to use to bring this encouragement in your life. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the people God has put in my life to faithfully encourage me. Faithfully encourage me. People in this church, many, many, many. This morning, I've already received, I have my phone on me, I've already received 11 text messages from pastor friends of mine all around the country just to let me know personally, Jonathan, I'm praying for you today as you preach God's word. I need that. So encouraging. And you wake up on Sunday morning and it's not going the way you planned it to go, and you just need that extra oomph before the service begins, and all of a sudden you're flooded with these text messages of encouragement. Of encouragement that says, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm in your corner. Thank God for those people like you, whom this week I've received three different cards and a half a dozen different emails and several text messages that just say, Pastor, we love you. We're praying for you. That's encouraging. I'm thankful for faithful encouragement. That there are so many of us at times who are instruments of discouragement. We're instruments of discouragement when God desires to use us as instruments of encouragement. So here it is. We live in this world. We're part of a family. We attend a church of people that need encouragement, and we're instruments who are going to provide that. So what are we providing for them? Are we encouraging them or discouraging them? Encouraging them or discouraging them? And the difference is in what results each one of them bring. In other words, discouragement promotes failure, while encouragement promotes hope. And so when we are encouraging people, we're promoting hope in their life. There's hope for the situation. There's hope for the season of life you're in. There's hope for this trial you're experiencing. And regardless of what we think in the back of our minds is going to happen or what's going to go through, we want to give them that note, make that phone call, take them to coffee. We want to encourage them so we can promote hope for the situation in their life. But then on this side of things, when they've hit rock bottom and the world's not helping them and the unsaved crowd's not encouraging them, and we come out with our little snarky statements and good luck with that, and that discouragement, instead of promoting hope, it promotes failure. You're not going to get through this. Look at what you're going. We become Job's friends. You're an instrument. You're an instrument. And an instrument can play songs of melody, of hope and energy and excitement. But that same instrument can play songs of doom and gloom and sadness. It's like a hammer. A hammer can build, but a hammer can tear down. You and I are just like that instrument. We either promote hope by encouraging people, or we promote failure by discouraging people. And I don't know about you, but I want to surround myself with people who believe it can be done, that God can do it in our lives. That's what I love about our church so much. In 8 years of ministry, I have never heard the words. I have never heard the words in 8 years of ministry from the members of this church that it won't work or it can't be done. Never heard it once. And you don't know how encouraging that is For me as a pastor, when we stand and we set the vision and we say, this is what God wants to do and this is what God wants to build and this is how God wants to work, never do we hear, that can't work, that can't happen. No, it's a body of people with faith who promote hope, who say, if God is in it, it can be done. And we encourage each other and we give and we get involved and we see God do his work. I want to always be surrounded by you kinds of people that encourage us, promote hope. It's like that football player, Bobby Lane. You ever heard of Bobby Lane? You Steelers fans should have heard of Bobby Lane. Bobby Lane was a quarterback drafted initially by the Detroit, what are they up there? The Lions, that's it, the Lions. The Detroit Lions, and he played in the 50s and the early 60s for the Lions and the Pittsburgh Steelers. Sports Illustrated in 1995 said of Bobby Lane that he was the toughest quarterback who had ever lived. Think about this. He was one of the last players ever to agree to wearing a face mask on his helmet. He just wouldn't do it. Didn't want to do it. He was the toughest quarterback in many people's opinions to ever play until they met Cam Newton. And then they realized how tough that he was. Bobby Lane was noted for creating the two-minute drill. He was famous for that. He's in the Hall of Fame. And it's interesting. In the Hall of Fame, underneath his sculpture, there's a little plaque and it reads this statement. Bobby Lane never lost a football game. Time just ran out on him. I like that outlook. Promotes hope. It's encouraging. And here Paul gives us some ways that we can encourage others. Look at verse number 5 and write this first word down. How can you and I be an encouragement to people? Number 1, intentionally. Intentionally be an encouragement. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 7. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh, we had no rest. We were tired, or as they say in Gaston County, we were tarred, and we were troubled on every side. Without, there were fightings, and within, there were fears. I mean, we were worn down. We were discouraged, things going on outside, things happening inside. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted, that encouraged those that are cast down, he comforted us, he encouraged us. How did he do it? By the coming of Titus. Titus. The presence of Paul's friend. Think about this. The presence of Paul's friend Titus was a major source of encouragement to him. Titus intentionally came to the side of a defeated believer, a depressed believer, to be an instrument of encouragement. And that, my friend, doesn't happen by accident. That is intention. That decides and chooses that I am going to encourage those who need it. It was people. It was people like Titus who intentionally brought encouragement to Paul. And then we go over to verse number 12, and I want you to see this, because I believe that verse number 12 gives us the perfect definition of encouragement. Look at the end of verse number 12. He says, but that our care for you in the sight of God, in other words, what God himself sees inside of us, how we feel about you, how we love you, how we care for you, the feelings that we have on the inside for you, the feelings that God sees, look at this, that our care for you might appear unto you. Listen, if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible and you want to summarize the whole intent of this passage, you underline that phrase right there. Our care for you might appear unto you. Our care for you might appear unto you. See, as Corinth was attempting to encourage Paul was doing the same for them. And what he says in here is that the care that I have inwardly for you, I want to express outwardly to you. Are you getting this? The care that I have inwardly for you, I want to express outwardly to you, that our care for you might appear unto you. That, my friend, is the perfect definition of encouragement. The care for you might appear to you, how I feel towards you. I want to express to you how I feel. I want to express. How I feel, I want to express. And this is not psychology hour. It's not couples counseling. But the truth of the matter is, whether you're good at not at expressing your feelings, whether you're good or not at expressing your feelings, every one of us, the men included, the manliest among us, needs to work really hard at expressing outwardly how we care inwardly. That's encouragement. Take, for sake of illustration, if I was going through the lowest point in my life, and every person in this room cared about that, but never expressed that to me, I'd have to wonder, do they really care? And that's what he's saying. The care that I have for you, I want to express it to you. And I've got to be honest with you, I'm not good at this at all on any level. I want to be. I ask the Lord to help me. I'm so not good at it. I'm so not good at it. That I set aside an entire day to work on it. I do. You're going to think this is crazy. But on my block of time, the first thing I do every Monday morning is ask the Lord to help me to express my care to people. And I'll sit in the quietness of my study, thinking about the events of Sunday, thinking about the people who are discouraged, thinking about the people whose marriages are struggle, the people who are down and out. And I have to ask God intentionally to help me express to them outwardly the care that I feel for them inwardly. And I'm not the only one that struggles with that. I believe many of us do. And this has to happen intentionally. I think every week of your life, you ought to consider to intentionally do things to express care for people. Write notes of encouragement. Encourage someone face to face. Do a good service to someone. Find the good in someone else and praise them for it. Pray together with others in the midst of their difficulty. However you choose to express outwardly the care that you have inwardly, it has to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. How do I encourage people? Intentionally. Look, notice in verse 7, we also encourage them lovingly, lovingly, lovingly encourage people. Look at what he says in verse number 7. It's very interesting. Corinth is growing. Corinth is maturing. Corinth is getting right with God. They're a whole lot different group of people now than when Paul wrote the first letter. And he says of them in verse 7, and not by his coming only. In other words, it wasn't just Titus that encouraged me intentionally by coming to me and expressing his care for me, but by the encouragement, the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us these three things: your earnest desire for us, your mourning over us, and your fervent mind toward us. He said it wasn't just the presence of Titus that encouraged us, but it was your love for us that encouraged us. And that's what Paul was saying here. They lovingly encouraged Paul with their earnest desire, how they longed for him, their mourning, their sorrow for his trouble. Their fervent mind, that means their constant concern. Their constant concern for him, all of these things, their longing, their sorrow, their concern. It caused Paul to rejoice. Look at it, verse 7. So that I rejoiced the more. I was happy. I was encouraged. I was filled with joy because I knew that you loved me. And your love led you to encourage me. How do we encourage people in the dark moments of their life? Intentionally and lovingly, expressing concern, filling their pain in our hearts. That's what compassion is. Compassion is your pain in my heart, your pain in my heart. That's what it meant when he said, your mourning, your yearnest desire, my longing for you. I want you to make it through this. I love you. That's what Corinth was saying to Paul. I love you. And then we find that encouragement happens spiritually. Spiritually, that's the third thing. How do I encourage others? Intentionally, lovingly, spiritually. And verses 8 through 11 talk about this, but focus in on verse number 10. He talks about their repentance. He talks about how the church has come a long way from those days in which they were participating in drunkenness during the Lord's Supper and incest in their relationships. I mean, they've come a long way. And what he says here in verse number 10, the reason why you've come a long way is this: for godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, it worketh repentance. You know that confrontation I had to have with you? It caused you to pout a little bit with me and get upset with me. That sorrow it created, it eventually led you to repent of that sin and to live your life pleasing unto the Lord. That godly sorrow worketh repentance. And then he says in verse number 11, look it down at the very last sentence of verse number 11. He says this: that in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now Paul talks to them as a pastor. It'd be the same encouragement you would feel as a parent. When the light comes on in your kids, when they get it, when they understand why this rule has been established, when they come home and repent and give their life to Christ and live it for the Lord. It's the same feeling, the encouragement that you get when they spiritually grow, when they spiritually become who God wants them to be, when they're spiritually maturing in their faith. That godly sorrow that led you to repentance has brought you to a place that in all these things you used to be guilty of, in all of these weaknesses you used to struggle with, you've come through it and God has helped you in getting your life right with Him. And here Paul was encouraged by their spiritual growth. Listen to me very carefully. One of the greatest ways we can encourage one another in the Christian life is by our spiritual growth and maturity. Our spiritual growth and maturity. I was recently asked by another pastor. We're riding down the road together. He said, "What is the most satisfying part of pastoral ministry to you?" That's a tough question, because I honestly enjoy everything God allows me to do. And I proceeded to tell him that if you take the joy of teaching the Bible, which is my passion, I love it. If you were to come every day of the week, I'd teach you the Bible every day of the week. I love it. I think that's a good idea. Let's come back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And you're not as excited about that as I am, are you? I mean, honestly, whether you respond, I love what I'm doing right now. It's just complete joy, complete joy. But outside of this, I think the most encouraging part of pastoral ministry to me is when I see you get it. When I see you get it. When you're out there taking notes and all of a sudden, I mean, I want to have a shouting spell up here because it took me 10 hours to get what you got in 20 minutes. I love it. I love it. It's encouraging. When I sit in discipleship with a new convert and they say, Pastor, you said something in the message this week, and I know they've been struggling. I know they've been taken by it, but something happened, something clicked, the Holy Spirit worked, and they got it, and they grew through it. They grew through it. In conversations, in watching maturity take place in marriage, and watching our teenagers. Oh, there's so much joy when we see our teenagers get further and further away from the world and closer to Jesus Christ. They're getting it. They're getting it. It's so encouraging. It's so encouraging. So encouraging. I think my wife would be honest to tell you that our marriage is so much more satisfying when I'm growing as a husband, when I'm maturing, when I'm understanding more spiritually what I've got to put in, who I've got to be. I think all of this being said, Paul is trying to say, don't underestimate the encouragement of spiritual growth in your life. I love Sundays. Absolutely love Sundays. But I have a hard time going to bed on Sunday nights. And it's my problem. Because I'll sit up real late. Kids are gone to bed. Kathleen's gone to bed. And I'm just rehearsing everything that's gone on today. Where the ushers, were they supposed to be? Did the choir hit the notes? Did I hit that point right? I spend more time on reflecting how much better job I could have done teaching or preaching. And I'm just thinking about it. And then I'm thinking about those that I saw in church, hadn't seen in a while. Man, that's so encouraging. So encouraging. Oh, so-and-so was there. Man, they were back tonight. Or so-and-so, I haven't seen them serve in ministry yet, and I saw them serving today. Man, that was so awesome. And just as encouraging as that is, I think about those who hadn't been here for 4, 5, 6 weeks, and those that used to stand up here and sing, and they're not anymore, and those who used to take up the offering, they don't care to do it anymore, and they're not coming to prayer service, and they don't care about Sunday night, and quite frankly, just don't even really talk to anybody. We just want to come here to fulfill our duty, and just as the others encouraging, that's quite discouraging. You following me? It's the same principle in our children. When they do well, we're encouraged. When they cross the line, we're discouraged. We're talking about spiritual growth here. Spiritual growth is an instrument of encouragement. It encourages my spouse. It encourages my family. It encourages my pastor. It encourages my church. It encourages new believers who are watching me. How can I encourage people? Intentionally, lovingly, spiritually. And then let's finish with this. Number three, there are great benefits of godly encouragement. There are great benefits of godly encouragement. We see this in verses 13 through 16. There's four of them. Here's the first one. Write it down in your notes. Number one, joy is a benefit of godly encouragement. Joy is a benefit of godly encouragement. Look at verse number 13. He says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. We were encouraged by your encouragement. Yea, and exceedingly the more loved we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. He's talking about joy here. We were exceedingly the more joyed. Exceedingly the more joyed. This is not the reference to or not the first reference to joy in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned 5 times in verses 2 all the way down to 16. In fact, every time you see the word comfort, joy soon follows. And he says, every time we were comforted, joy came. Every time we were encouraged, joy came. The explanation here is emphatically clear that when there is encouragement, there is joy. When you encourage people, you bring them joy. You bring them joy. Joy. That's a byproduct. It's a benefit of godly encouragement. Joy in our lives. Number two, refreshment. Refreshment is a benefit, a result of godly encouragement. Notice again the last phrase of verse 13. It says, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. His spirit was given rest. His spirit was renewed. His spirit was refreshed. Refreshed. You know, there's just some people that you go around, it's just refreshing to be around them. Their hope, their positive outlook, their encouragement, their vision, everything is just good and exciting and encouraging. And that's what he's saying here. Just by his presence, his hope, his encouragement, it refreshed my soul to just be in his presence. You know, encouragement is like a drink of water to a thirsty soul. Would you agree with that? Of course. Encouragement is like a drink of water to a thirsty soul. On the flip side of that, discouragement is like a drink of water to a drowning soul. Discouragement is like a drink of water to a drowning soul. And I want to be that person that when another is thirsty, I can hand them that cold drink of water. And just by encouraging them, just by that note, that text message, that cup of coffee, that just brings refreshment. Refreshment. There's a third thing here, closeness. Closeness is a benefit of encouragement. Notice what he says in verse 15. And his, talking about Titus, his inward affection is more abundant toward you. In other words, because he was with you and because you encouraged him, there's this growing affection in his life toward you. In other words, encouragement brings you closer. Encouragement brings you closer. When we intentionally, lovingly, and spiritually encourage one another, there's this deep bond that begins to develop. There's this closeness, this growing affection toward one another. And I think it's human nature. We are indeed relationally closer to those whom encourage us. I think that's human nature. I think that's true. We're relationally closer to those who constantly encourage us. And that's exactly what Paul was saying about Corinth and Titus. I sent Titus to you. He was with you. Him seeing your spiritual growth, your love toward him, toward me, how you intentionally encourage one another. Man, they brought this growing affection. There's this closeness now between you and Titus. There's this bond that exists because you have spent time encouraging one another. And then the last one is trust. Trust. Joy is a benefit of encouragement, refreshment, closeness, trust. In verse 16, Paul just kind of wraps this up by saying, I have confidence in you in all things. Wow. What's the big deal about that? Have you been with us since chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? He couldn't trust them back then as far as he could throw them. You might as well write Ichabod on the church at Corinth. That, buddy, that place was done. Done. And they had come so far. Now he writes, I trust you. And I not only trust you, I trust you in everything. Because that's what encouragement will do. Encouragement will develop a trust that exists between you and your spouse, you and your children, you and your relationship, that nothing can break. You might have heard me share this story before. Special Olympics, when they do their games, they have volunteers that they call encouragers. Have you heard this before? You know what I'm talking about? And so when the Special Olympics games occur and the adults and children are doing things like a race, they want to help them along the way. So in that particular venue, they place three volunteers, three encouragers, in three distinct places. They have one at the starting line. And the one at the starting line is there to encourage them when to go. The one at the starting line doesn't move. He stays right there. When those kids line up, you can do this. He's encouraged. Before the gun ever sounds, before the horn ever goes off, you can do this. I know you can do it. You can do it. Go. And when they take off running, he stays right there. And he's yelling from behind, go, run, run. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Then way down here at the finish line, they put another encourager, another volunteer. They don't go anywhere but right there at that finish line. And as those kids and adults are running forward, the one at the starting line is saying, go, you can do it. The one at the finish line is saying, come on, come on, you can do it. Keep running, keep running, keep running. And then they have a third volunteer, a third encourager. They put them right with that individual person. And that's their place. They're to run with them. They're to stay right with them all along the way. And so the one at the start line says, go, you can do it. And the one at the finish line is saying, come on, come on. And then the one that's attached to the individual as they're running, they're teaching them along the way. Come on, you can do it. Keep your eyes on it. We're going to go this way. Come on, come on, come on. You can do it. Don't slow down. Don't give up. Don't give up. You can do it. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. I got to thinking about that one day. And how that works even with the triune God. How that the Father, on the day that we got saved, stood there at the starting line and saying, you can do this. Keep running, keep running. And how the Son, Jesus Christ, is there in heaven sitting on the right throne of the Father saying, come on, come on, come on, keep running. Don't quit, don't quit. And then God gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been with us since the day we got started. And he's saying, don't quit, don't let up, don't stop. Keep going, keep going, keep going. You're almost there. Encouragement, encouragement. And then I got to be thinking about our lives. How that as believers, God puts us at different places. Maybe perhaps as your pastor, he's placed me at the starting line and you get saved and you start growing and others are joining the race and I'm saying, go, you can do this. Keep running, keep running, keep running. And then there's others who've gone before you, maybe older seasoned saints who've discipling you, helping you. They're saying, come on, come on, come on. And then God places all of us, God places all of us in people's lives. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's our kids. Maybe it's someone we sit beside at church. Maybe someone we are discipling. And we're saying, come on, keep running. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You can do it. Keep going, keep going. Intentionally, lovingly, and spiritually encouraging them. Encouraging them. Keep going. Now, this message either hits us one or two ways. Either we're the ones running and we need that encouragement so desperately today. But at some point, all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, God wants us to be yielded instruments who will prayerfully and intentionally come along the side of others and encourage them through our love, our care, our spiritual guidance and growth, so that together the recipient and the giver can understand the joy, the closeness, the trust that encouragement can bring. And may God help us to do that.